chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1, and I've been preaching through. I've preached through the book of 1 Peter, and we're now going through 2 Peter. And pray for me as I feel God has led me to once I complete 2 Peter. It's a small book, as you can see there. I'm going to be preaching through the book of Exodus. That's where I feel God leading me. So pray for me as try and get these messages together. Now, I will say this, if you notice your notes copy, if you got a copy of the notes, there's a lot on there. I had a tough time with this sermon, paring it down to the things I want. I wanted to have 7 pages, all right? And you'll see why. It'll make sense as we go here. Because it's about the Word of God, amen? The title of the sermon this morning is A More Sure Word. A More Sure Word. And it comes from our text, and it'll make sense, but I only have 2 points this morning. But again, it was very difficult to kind of pare it down to where it needed to be, to where I wouldn't keep you here until, 2 o'clock. So we'll do our best here. Just pray for me as we go. We're in 2 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 16 through 21. 16 through 21. If you're having trouble finding 2 Peter, go to the book of Revelations, the very last book of the Bible, and go to your left just a little bit. There's very small books of the Bible, but you'll come to 2 Peter, and you'll miss it if you don't turn, every page because it's very small. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verse 16 to 21. And it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'll just be in our midst today, Lord, and touch hearts as only You can, and be with me as I say the words that You'd have me to say, Lord, and I just pray that You'll be with the message. Thank You for our junior church workers, Lord, that are taking time to be with the children and teach them. Lord, we're very thankful for that. We just pray once again. We've already done it a few times, Lord, but we want to continue to pray for the community of Goshen and that they can get everything back together, get everybody's electricity on, and Lord, that any needs that they have, Lord, we pray that they'll be met. And if we're unaware of any needs that we can help meet, Lord, I pray that You'll bring it to our attention because we want to help the community and we want to be a help if there's a need. Be with me now as I preach, Lord, and all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, Peter, the title of the sermon comes from, as you see, verse number 19, where he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." And that's the title, A More Sure Word. And you say, well, what does that even mean? Well, here's what's going on. Peter goes on and he starts to tell us about how he was an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus Christ. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus, the words of God, the very voice of God, came down and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Peter was there. Peter was there for that. Can you imagine what that would have been like? That's unbelievable. But then Peter goes on and says, hey, we were eyewitnesses, but guess what? We have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what he's saying? He's saying that this Bible that you hold in your hands is better than being an eyewitness because it's written down, it's factual, it's truth. It can't be misconstrued by unforgetting something or something like that, right? And so that's the gist of the message today, is that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so that's why it was a difficult message to get together because it's about the Word of God. And you can't do justice to the Word of God. But as a teacher, I like to preach the Word of God, but also give you a little bit of teaching about the Word of God as we go. And that's what I hope to accomplish today. So 2 points for the message this morning. And they don't even rhyme, all right? So point number one is why it's important. The Word of God I'm talking about, okay? Why it's important. Why it's important. And then second of all, how we got it. How we got it. Two very simple, why it's important and how we got it. So once again, I want to draw your attention to verse number 19. Let's read it again because it's very powerful. Peter, after he tells us he was an eyewitness, after he heard the very word of God, the very voice of God, he tells us in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And notice what he says, whereunto you do well that ye take heed unto it, right? As a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, today, God doesn't give us, visions and he doesn't give us dreams and we don't have prophets today, right? We don't have those things today. But what we do have is God speaks to us in a couple of ways. Number one, through creation, right? The Bible says creation tells us there's a God. The Bible also says in our conscience, right, that God speaks to us through our conscience. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, and he says also their conscience even, telling them that there's something wrong, right? So through creation and through our conscience, but then thirdly, he speaks us through his word, okay? This is his word. So let's talk about why it's important. And the first point, if you do have your notes this morning, the first point I want to talk about is the overall theme of the Bible. The overall theme of the Bible. Well, what is it? John chapter 5, verse 39 says this, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There it is, folks. That's the overall theme of the Bible. What is it? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. And the fact of how mankind can be redeemed or reconciled to God. That is the overall theme of the Bible. That's why it's important. Jesus says, search them, because you can find what? Eternal life. And they testify of me. So the overall theme of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption or reconciliation of fallen mankind. Okay? Second of all, the Word of God shows us how to be saved. How to be saved. That's why it's important, folks. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're here today and you're like, I don't even know, what does that word mean, saved? Saved from what, Pastor Kerr? What are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that the Bible teaches you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and because of that, we fall short of the glory of God, and that we can't get to heaven unless we accept Jesus Christ through faith. That's salvation. How do I know that? Because of the Word of God. The Word of God tells me. That's why the Word of God is important, because it tells us how to be saved. John 3:16, most of us here in the auditorium could probably quote that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you're here today and you're like, I don't understand what it means to be saved, let me just share with you for a moment. The Bible says it's not a simple prayer you pray and repeat after me. That's not what saves you. What saves you is if you believe in your heart that you are a sinner in need of God, and you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, proving that he was God, and you confess him as your Savior, that's what saves you. Now listen, if you come down to the altar and want to get saved, I may say a prayer and say, repeat after me. But listen, it's not the words that save you. What saves you is if you mean it in your heart. It says, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth the confession is made. If you believe that in your heart, that's what gives you salvation. Instead of trusting in your works to get you to heaven, you understand that, no, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior so that I can go to heaven. That's salvation, folks. And how do I know that? How do I know these things? Because it's in the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is important. This is how we know how we can be saved. Next in your notes, it says the Word of God also tells us of our beginnings. Of our beginnings. You say, what are you talking about? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen, if people would stop reading other things but look to the Word of God, they wouldn't be so confused on their beginnings. What about this evolution thing? It's wrong. It's wrong. I've looked at every avenue, you know, different way you can look at evolution, and it doesn't make sense. I am coming at you as a public school teacher. Listen, it's not that I haven't heard of evolution. I very well know what evolution is, and it's wrong. I know all the evidence to it, and it's not evidence. It's made up evidence. I'm sorry, but it is. And I can give you more details if you'd like. I don't have enough time in a sermon to go over just that one thing. I got a lot more to get to here. But if you want some more evidence, believe me, I can give it to you. Okay? But why is the Word of God important? Because it tells us about our beginnings. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. If you read the Word of God, it will tell you of your beginnings. You don't have to be confused. You don't have to wonder, well, where did I come from? The Word of God will tell you. That's why the Word of God is important. It tells us how to be saved. It tells us of our beginnings. And then nextly, the Word of God tells us of our purpose. The Word of God tells us about our purpose. Now, by the way, those kind of go in hand, the beginnings and your purpose. If you don't know what beginning that you had, you're not going to know your purpose. Well, if evolution's true and I came out of it, I don't have a purpose. Yeah, you're right. You don't. You don't have a purpose if evolution is actually how you got here. But let me tell you, let me encourage you this morning, evolution is not how you got here. Therefore, you do have a purpose today. Amen? Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him, why? For my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You say, well, what is my purpose here today, Pastor Kirk? To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. Well, if you're not saved, you need to get saved, right? So if you're not saved, that's number one. You need to get saved. You need to understand you need Christ for salvation. But listen, if you're here today and you are a born-again believer, if you're a Christian, you say, well, I'm not really sure what my purpose is. It's to bring Him glory and honor. That's it. Well, isn't really my purpose to have as much fun in my life as I could? No. Isn't my purpose in life to just, spend as much money as I can, make as much money as I can, go to the best college I can? No. Your purpose is to bring Him honor and glory. That is your purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It says, unto good works. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what that verse is telling you? It's giving you another purpose. Good works. That you bear fruit, the Bible talks about, right? That's another purpose that you have. If you are a child of God today, the Bible says He has good works that you're supposed to do. He says He hath ordained this, you know, this path for you, that along this path you're going to have good works in your life. That's a purpose for you. And you say, well, why would He do that? Because when you fulfill that purpose of having good works in your life, you know what it does? Brings Him honor and glory. Amen? Brings Him honor and glory. And that's what our purpose is. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now listen, it doesn't mean that you have to always be reading your Bible or always be praying, you know, like, well, how do I eat if I can't stop reading my Bible always, right? Understand, there's a purpose. You know, yesterday we played in a softball tournament, you know, me, Bruce, and Nick, and a bunch of others, and other guys I know from other churches and stuff. We were playing a tournament, and we won, right? And it was, thank you. No. Thought I'd get more than, no, I'm just, Bruce, no. No, but we won. It was a good time, and we had a really good time playing, and you say, well, what was the purpose there? Well, the purpose is that through my playing softball, God could care less if I win or lose, but he cares if I bring him honor and glory while I'm doing it. He doesn't care that I play softball, right? There's nothing inherently sinful about playing softball or basketball or whatever. But what he cares about is if I bring him honor and glory while I do it. There were some calls yesterday, right? You know, somebody being thrown out at a base, and I'm like, they were safe, right? But I didn't argue. Why? Because that wouldn't bring God honor and glory. I didn't argue it. And you can ask these guys. Now, if they're joking, you got to understand Bruce is sarcastic always. So he'll tell you that I've done all these things. Don't believe him. Fact check him. All right, fact checking. Fact check Bruce's stories. But no, I don't argue, and I'm not rude and hateful, and I have a reputation around all those people at the park that I'm easy to get along with, and that I'm a Christian. I lead a church that, you know, all these different, I lead a church team. I have that reputation. Why? Because I want to bring him honor and glory. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and notice this, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Folks, if you're a Christian today and you're struggling with your purpose in life, maybe it's because you're not living in a way that's bringing honor and glory to Christ. I'm not here to judge anybody. I don't know what you do outside of church. Hey, at church, you're the most spiritual person ever. Right? You're here, you're serving God. Hey, praise the Lord. I don't know what you do at home, unless you want to tell me, which, you know, don't. Right? I don't want that information. Okay, don't tell me, right? I don't know what you do at home. But I'm saying, if you are struggling with your purpose in life, you're like, God, I don't really know what my purpose is. Maybe it's because you're not bringing honor and glory to him in your life. Again, I'm not judging you. I'm trying to challenge you, and I'm trying to help you. I want you to have this fulfillment in life. I want you to have this, I'm fulfilling God's purpose for my life. I want you to have that. But if you're not bringing him honor and glory, that's probably why you don't feel that way. Our purpose is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Next in our notes, it says the Word of God brings growth. We're talking about why the Word of God is important. The theme is important. It tells us how to be saved. It tells us of our beginnings. It tells us of our purpose. And then it tells us the Word of God brings growth. 1 Peter 2:2, when I was preaching through there, you saw the verse. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You say, well, what are you talking about growth? I'm talking about growing as a Christian. If you were saved, you know, yesterday, we don't expect you to be, you know, a Bible scholar. We don't expect you to have, you know, your language cleared up all the way. We get, you know, if you have some holdovers from your, you know, from being an unsaved person, we get that. But if you've been saved for 27 years and you know less of the Bible than some of these 10, you know, 8, 9, 10-year-olds that we have back there, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's what I'm just saying. Look, the Bible talks about the Word of God. It gives an analogy of eating it, you know, sweeter than honey and, you know, desire the sincere milk. And then it talks about the meat of the Word. Now, I don't know about you, but the more you eat, what happens? You grow. Am I right? You grow. Not in areas you want to grow. You don't even try to grow. Am I right? You don't even try to grow. You're like, what is happening? Why do these pants not fit anymore? Because you grow naturally. When you're consuming food, you will naturally grow, right? So Christian, if you are not growing in your knowledge of the Word of God, or you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord, that tells me you're not feasting on the Word of God. You're like, well, I don't understand. I don't understand the Word of God. You'll grow without even trying to grow if you're consuming the Word of God. I understand you're not going to understand everything about it, but you'll pick up bits and pieces. You'll pick up bits and pieces. So you're not consuming it. You're not feasting on the Word of God. If you're feasting on the Word of God, you'll grow without even trying it. You'll get spiritual even if you don't want to, right? Like, man, I didn't even want to be spiritual, God. How'd that happen? Because you were consuming the Word of God. It has a way of just making you spiritual, or at least helping you get spiritual. I understand some people can read and not be spiritual, but you'll get spiritual by accident if nothing else. So consume the Word of God that you can grow. Next in our notes, the Word of God can help you what? Resist temptation. Resist temptation. Now, by the way, we all know the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. What did he do when he was tempted? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. So what am I getting at? Well, the point is why it's important. Why is the Word of God important? Well, when you're tempted, what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. If you don't know Scripture, you can't quote it, right? I'm sorry, I'm not very smart, but I do know that. You can't quote Scripture if you don't know it, right? So, I'm not judging you, church. Please, please, please. I'm not judging you. I'm challenging you, and I'm trying to encourage you, okay? And by the way, God always beats me up with my sermons before I beat you up. All right? He always beats me up first, right? Psalms 119:11 says this, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Got to hide its words if you want to help in time of temptation. You can't not have the word of God in your heart and then when temptation comes, expect to find victory. It's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. 1 Timothy 6:11 says this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." You see, the Word of God is important because it will help us overcome and resist temptation. Next on our notes there, the Word of God has power. Power. The Word of God has power to help change our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick," which means alive, okay? "It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's a long verse, right? So let me read that first part again. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." Quick and powerful. Listen, sometimes you're like, I don't know how to live for God. If you just put the Word of God in your life more, like I said, sometimes it will even be by accident, right? There's times where I've been listening to things, you know, like Alexa during the school year. She's doing homework or whatever. You know, CJ does it with her a lot, right? But, you know, if I'm overhearing things, there's times where I learn stuff I wasn't even trying to learn. And I'm like, what? Weird information, you know what I mean? Like, you know, she was in third grade this past year. And, you know, you forget everything from third grade, right? A lot of this information. But, when, you know, when Alexa's going over it, or she'll be like, "Hey, Dad, you know what I learned today?" And she tells me. It's like, I learned this stuff by accident. So, Christian, if you're putting the Word of God in your life, don't tell me you can't learn the Word of God. I understand some people can't memorize things like others do. I get that. I get that. If someone can memorize 600 Bible verses, you're like, I can't do that. No, I know. Alexa at school, she goes to a Christian school. She had to memorize the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. Is that right? Yes, 40 verses. Now, that's hard. I can't do that. Well, when she was done, I'm like, I'm going to try and memorize all that. I couldn't do it. I'm like, wow. Because some of those verses, you know how some memory verses, it just flows? You know, you're like, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's easy. But some of these verses were like, they didn't flow, okay? You know what I'm saying? They didn't flow. They were choppy. The Word of God is beautiful. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that. They didn't flow easily to remember. Let me say it like that, okay? And I'm telling you, all the third graders memorized 40 verses. You may not be able to memorize 40 verses. That's okay. But you can memorize one. You can memorize one. If you have zero, you're not trying, is all I'm saying. All right? That's all I'm saying. Don't throw anything at me. Psalms 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That's the power that the Word of God has. It can convert the soul and make wise the simple. Now, if you don't know what that means, let me put it in our vernacular. It'll make wise you who are dumb. The simple, that means it's talking about simple-minded, right? So I'm putting it in our vernacular. You read the Word of God, it'll help those of you that are dumb, me included, right? Be smarter, okay? If I could put it in redneck language, all right? And then lastly on our notes there, before we go to point number two, the Word of God shows me what is right. Shows me what is right. 2 Timothy 3:16, the first part of the verse we're gonna hold on to for a second for the next point. But the last part of that verse says, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know what that means? Doctrine will tell you what is right. Reproof will show you what isn't right, so you can get it right. Correction shows me how to get it right. And instruction in righteousness helps me stay right. You know why so many people today are so confused on, I mean, let's just call it like it is, you know, don't get mad at me, but Why are so many people confused on the abortion issue? Because they don't read the Word of God. Because the Bible will tell you what's right. Why are so many people confused on the marriage issue? The marriage is between one man and one woman. Because they don't read the Word of God. Right? Again, you share it in love. You share it in love. But at the same time, you have to stand for truth and what's right. And the Bible will show you what is right. So if they don't read it, so you're like, why are you going over all this? Because I'm showing you why this is important. All those things. And then second of all, not only why is it important, but second point of the message here is how we got it. How we got it. Now look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What's that describing? Well, first of all, on your notes there, it's describing inspiration. Inspiration, which means God breathed his word. That's what that means. And 2 Timothy 3:16, I said the first part we're going to hold on to, this is what it says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration literally means God breathed. God breathed. And what that means is that God literally put these words in their mouth. You say, well, I don't believe. I don't know if you've ever heard this. I've heard this a bunch. People say, well, I don't believe the Bible because it was written by a bunch of men. Well, I mean, yeah, it was men writers, but they wrote down what God told them to write down. And the evidence that we have as to why that's true is the fact that it doesn't contradict itself, is the fact that it's proven itself through prophecy over and over and over and over again. It's proven itself through archaeology. It's proven itself through, you know, so many different ways. Scientifically speaking, by the way, things that they didn't know a long time ago that the Bible said, and they're like, oh, yeah. So the life is in the blood. Okay, I didn't, the Bible said it hundreds of years before you all knew it, right? So there's, you know, there's so many things, but let me just go a little deeper into what I mean by God breathed. Jeremiah, if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 for me real quick. Jeremiah chapter 1. I can't remember if I put that on your notes or not, but Jeremiah chapter 1, I want to read these verses. Because I want to show you what I mean by literally God giving them the word, like God breathed these words. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse number 9. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 9. Thank you for turning there. Sorry about that. That's kind of a harder book to find in the Old Testament. It's kind of in the middle-ish. So Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 says this. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." So Jeremiah, like literally, it's like God's, I touched your mouth and I put the very words that I want you to say in your mouth. Now go to Jeremiah chapter number 30. Go to chapter number 30. So Jeremiah chapter number 30, verse 2. This is how we get our Bible, folks. God puts the words in their mouth and they write them down. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse number 2. Give a moment there for everybody to turn. It says this. It says, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." That's how we have Scripture, guys. Because God gave them exactly what to write, and he said, write it in a book. And they did. And you say, well, anybody could do that and claim it's from God. Yeah, I know. But anybody else who does it, they don't have prophecy fulfilled. They don't have archaeology confirming the words of the Bible. Like, I'll just give you a quick example. The city of Jericho, right, in the book of Joshua, talks about Jericho. For thousands of years, people thought Jericho was a myth. It was a myth. And then in the 1880s, they finally dug up something that said Jericho on it. And they're like, oh, wow, this Jericho place might exist. But they still didn't unearth it until like the 1980s. So if you lived in the year, say, 1910, or okay, let's go back to the 1800s, right? Well, the city of Jericho doesn't exist. And everybody's like, oh, you're believing a lie in the Bible. Well, guess what? 1880s, we find Jericho doesn't exist. And the 1980s, we actually dug it up. So archaeology, prophecy, science, all these things confirm that these are the very words of God. Inspiration. That's right. Amen. And then secondly, not only inspiration, but then secondly, we have what's called preservation, which means God kept his word. So he gave it to us, but what good would it do if he gave it to us if he didn't keep it for us? Amen? Right? Oh, well, thank you, God, that you gave us your word, but Nobody has access to it. What good would that be? I mean, just use your logic there. That kills me when people are like, well, I believe that God inspired, you know, Paul to write the books of the Bible, but we don't have the words of God anymore. What good would it have been for him to give it to us if we don't have it? That's what we call preservation. Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You say, well, that's in heaven, Pastor Kurt. What good does that do on earth? Well, okay. Psalms 12:6-7 says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Notice this. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Preservation. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word," Jesus speaking, says, "but my words shall not pass away." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Christians, I'm talking about inspiration, but I'm also talking about preservation. God gave us His words, and He preserved them so that we have access to them. Amen. And then thirdly, we see what's called illumination. It starts with an I, I-L-L, right? Illumination. What does that mean? That means God clarifies His word. Okay, so God breathed His word and gave it to us. God kept His, that's inspiration. God kept His word, that's called preservation. And then God clarifies His word, or reveals it to us. That's called illumination. You see, when you read a passage of Scripture, that's illumination is kind of like saying the light bulb went off. Okay? Now I have on here 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think we have time to read that there. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. In your Bible, having you turn a lot this morning. Hope you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. It says verses 9 to 16. I may not read all of it, but I'm going to highlight just a few things here. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse number 9. What am I getting at here? I'm talking about illumination. Because so many people talk about, well, I don't understand. I don't understand the Bible. No, I know. But if you keep going and keep reading, God will illuminate it to you. Meaning, He'll reveal to you the truths that are in Scripture and the meaning of it. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Verse 10 says this, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Now, in fact, let's read them all. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," or the unsaved man, okay, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But notice this, but we have the mind of Christ." Let me explain, if that was kind of confusing, you're like, I didn't pick up on all that. Here's what it's saying. If you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not going to understand the spiritual things of God or the Bible. But if you are a born-again child of God, there's something called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And you know what happens? God says, I'll use that Spirit to reveal things to you. I'm not talking about... Now, with that being said, I also want to point out in Peter where it says, for the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. So I want to get that out there. If you're like, well, the Spirit told me this, something crazy off the wall... No, that's you being crazy, all right? That's not the Spirit of God telling you those things, right? So, maybe I should say that, but the point is, the Spirit of God inside of you is going to reveal Scripture, and you say, well, what if it's something that's weird? Well, you always compare Scripture with other Scripture. You compare Scripture with other Scripture. Our Wednesday night Bible studies, we're going through the book of John, and John chapter 6 had a weird saying in it. And guess what? We kept reading, and it explained itself. You're like, oh, keep reading. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, are you gonna understand everything about it? No. But you're going to start to understand a little bit as you keep reading and as you keep going. We better move forward. All right, so we're talking about inspiration, preservation, and illumination. And then lastly, we see what's called translation. Translation. And that is God using man to give his word in different languages. Different languages. Now, here at Bethlehem Baptist Church, we use what's called the King James Bible, or the KJV. And I wanted to go over a few reasons as to why. This is the part I was like, okay, I had so much information here, but I can't keep you till 2 o'clock, okay? So I'm going to try and just give you a few things. So let me say this. If you have deeper questions as to why we use the King James Bible, please see me. I would love to go more in depth with you on a one-on-one basis. But in a sermon, I'm just going to highlight a few reasons why, okay? And then if you want more information, I can give you more information. So first of all, the King James Bible uses, and I don't want to get deep in the weeds here, but it uses something called formal equivalency. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means the very words of the writings of Paul and Moses were translated into English, because we speak English, using what's called a word-for-word translation. That's what formal equivalency means. They did their absolute best to, obviously, the languages, there's differences, right? But they did their absolute best to translate word for word what the Scripture said in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, or in the New Testament, in Greek. They did their best to translate that word for word into English. Now, that does require some studying on our part because historically some things are different, in the culture than they are today. But that's why you study the Bible. Study the Scripture to show thyself approved unto God, right? So some things can be different. Now, you say, well, what does that mean, formal equivalency? Well, that's as opposed to the NIV writers, okay? I'm not attacking any one particular Bible. I'm telling you why we use the King James, all right? But the NIV writers use what's called dynamic equivalency, meaning they didn't care to do word-for-word translation. They would take like a whole paragraph or a sentence or whatever, and they would do kind of like the gist of it. They didn't translate word-for-word. They were like, well, you know what the problem with that is? That means that the words that they have in the NIV are really the thoughts of the NIV translators, not the thoughts of God. The thoughts of the NIV translators. That's a problem. I don't want their thoughts. I want God's thoughts. Amen. Well, you wouldn't be able to understand it. Well, let me figure that out. Okay? How about you give me what God said, and I'll figure it out. I don't want you to tell me the thoughts that you think. You know what I mean? I want God's thoughts. Amen. All right? Now, you might say, are all Bibles a dynamic equivalency like the NIV? No. There's a version called the ESV, which is a formal equivalency. But, and here's the last point here, is the manuscripts, and this is where I was struggling on how to do this in a sermon here, so give me just a moment here. There were manuscripts found at two different areas of the world. One area was Alexandria, Egypt, and one area was Antioch. Now, what do we know from our Bible? People were called Christians first. Where? Antioch. Where was Paul? Where was Paul's headquarters of being a missionary? Antioch. So I'm going to trust manuscripts, the manuscripts, meaning the Greek manuscripts that Paul wrote, from Antioch more than I trust the Alexandrian manuscripts. What do we know about Egypt? That's not a center of Christianity, folks. That's a center, that's an area that believes in multiple gods and false gods and things like that. So I'm going to try. Now you say, well, then why do they use the Alexandrian manuscripts for these Bible versions? Because they're older. And in their mindset, I'll tell you what they say. In their mindset, the older they are, the closer they are to the original writings of Paul. I'm sorry, you need a side note. We don't have the original writings of Paul anymore. Does everybody know that? The original writings that Paul wrote do not exist. Everybody agrees to that. They don't exist. You say, well, how do we know we have them? Because I trust that Christians were careful in writing down the words of Paul and copying them and distributing them out. Now, by the way, if you believe that God is powerful enough to create the world, amen, we believe that. Doesn't that make you sound silly if you don't believe that God is then powerful enough to preserve his word for you today? I believe God created everybody, but no, he couldn't preserve his words. We don't have it. What, you don't believe God's powerful enough to do that? I do. Amen? So anyways, to close it up, the manuscripts for the King James Bible are from Antioch, and the manuscripts from all the other versions are from Alexandria, Egypt. And again, I can go deeper one-on-one if you'd like. I can give you more information. But that's the gist of the King James Bible uses these manuscripts that we trust because they came from a center of Christianity. You say, well, aren't all versions the same? No, they're not. There's total verses missing from other versions that they'll say shouldn't be there. Well, the King James has it. So either the King James added things that shouldn't be there, or those other versions took things out that should be there. That's why we use the King James Bible, because we believe they should be there. Okay? So, in closing, let's close back with the spiritual, why it's important. We have a more sure word of prophecy that God gave us. Amen? And it can teach you how to be saved, how to grow, how to overcome temptation. So if you're here today and you need salvation, or you're already saved, but you just need help in growing, that's what we want to help you with. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,